We started chapter 2 last Thursday. It was our first lesson on chapter 2. I just want to pick up and read again on page 21, actually page 20, where it says, I am the truth. And we're coming to the place in the school of Christ, which we spoke about last week, obviously. And one of the most important elements of our daily walk is truly embracing the truth. For we know the Bible says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And there's a tremendous need, obviously, in our lives for freedom. Freedom from sin, freedom from besetting sins, freedom from things that plague us, freedom from heaviness, depression, et cetera, et cetera. And the Lord very adamantly says, I am the truth. And if you know me, if you know the truth, ye shall be free. And so he puts a lot of emphasis upon knowing him as the truth. And that which we studied last week, which agrees with final reality, that if we truly know the person of Christ, abide in him. And once again, this is not a knowledge about him. And we studied that emphatically in chapter 1. This is not just knowing the scriptures. It's not just going to church. It's not just praying and all that. But it's knowing a person. When he says, I'm the truth, he's relating that to a person. That if we know him in an intimate, personal relationship. Now, you've got to get this. That intimacy and that relationship in a person is what sets us free, knowing him. Because with that comes a lot of things that enables us not to walk in besetting sins, not to walk in our own flesh, because in knowing him, we want to please him. We want to do the things that bring him glory, that please him. If you really know a person, and you really love them, and you really respect them, let's just think in the natural just a moment before we read. If we really know a person, and we really love a person, and we really respect that person, okay, then we don't want to do the things not only in their presence, but things apart from their presence that will hurt them or will cause them pain or will cause them shame. Now, that's the truth in the natural, be it a husband or wife or son or daughter or mother, father, people that we know in the natural. If we truly love them and respect them, then we don't want to do anything that hurts them or brings them shame or brings pain to them. Well, if that's true in the natural, how much more in the spirit if we truly know the person of Jesus? And once again, not just the book, not just religious activity, but if we truly know him and love him and respect him, then we won't desire to do those things that hurt him or bring him pain or shame his name. We won't want to do those things, be it in his presence. And of course, we're always in his presence, that the Holy Spirit ever abides. But we have the tendency to relegate his presence to coming to church when people are around us. And so we'll learn that no matter where we're at, he sees us through the same eyes. And so we won't be different people in one place than we are somewhere else, because we don't want to do those things that bring shame to a person that we love. We don't want to bring pain to a person that we respect. We don't want to hurt a person whom we admire because of his mercy and grace toward us. That's what the Lord is trying to teach these disciples. He's bringing them to a place, and he tells them emphatically, if you know me, if you really know me and abide in me, then the truth will set you free. And what he's saying is that by knowing me and loving me, you'll embrace me and you'll allow me to do the work in your heart and in your life. Doesn't mean that automatically we have the ability to do all these things, because we know apart from him we don't. It still takes a work of grace. But the key is, once you begin to know him in an intimate, personal way, you will welcome, now listen very carefully, you will welcome the working of the Holy Spirit in the deep recesses of your heart to work out of you any and everything that's not like him, because you know those things hurt him, bring him shame, and cause him pain. So it's not that we say, I know him, and automatically I'm never going to do anything, never have another thought, never say another word, never act in any way out of line with what would please him. It doesn't happen that way. What it does do, it opens our hearts up to him, to the word, to his dealings, to his deep dealings, that we allow him to cut away from the surface and from the deep part of our heart everything that would not please him. Now, that's what he was trying to bring these disciples to. And once again, it was a school. It wasn't a place that he all of a sudden woke up one morning and snapped his fingers and said, well, today's the day that we're going to get all this, and they're going to arrive and there's no more work to be done. But he had to bring them to a place where he taught them this lesson. And as once again, as we read the book of Acts, the epistles that these men wrote, we see that obviously they came to a place in their lives. And we can't always relegate that to the day of Pentecost. Because if we do, then we're even more responsible. Amen. Because we've been living, the church has been in that dispensation for now almost 2,000 years. So we're in that time of the Holy Spirit. So if we say, well, they did that because they received the Holy Ghost, well, that same Holy Ghost is here for us. Okay? And so we see men and women of God that were totally changed by the power of the Spirit, the inward dwelling of the Spirit. Not just the fact that it came upon them as cloven tongues, but the inner dwelling of the Spirit began to do a work in their hearts and change them. And that's why you read about these men, that they did the things that were pleasing to God. So as we go into chapter 2, even more detail, get in your hearts and your mind that he's trying to bring us to a place where if we truly embrace him as a person, who he is the truth, I'm the truth, I'm that'll stand before God one day and completely satisfy everything he longs for in you. And if you're in me when you stand before him, me the truth, then you'll stand before him and he'll be pleased. But it's more than knowing him by intellect or knowledge or emotions. It's knowing him through an intimate relationship that you say, Lord, I don't do anything that displeases you, but there's things in my heart. And then you open yourself wide open to the dealings of the Holy Spirit on the level of truth, of what real truth is in your life. Not of what people portray you to be, but what the truth is about you. Who we really are. Who we are in the closet. Who we are behind closed doors. Who we are apart from all this called church. I mean, we can all come in and do this and do it well. It looks good. We can clap and put on the religious hoopla and 10 minutes afterwards we're ourselves again. Amen. But God sees us who we are all the time. And so as we endeavor to embrace him as a person, then we'll be open, be it here, there, wherever, we'll be open to the Lord cut beneath the surface that I can truly please and bring glory to your name. Okay, with that in mind, let's pick up on the bottom of page 20 where it says, I am the truth. Now, in this meditation, we come to look at the Lord, Jesus more closely as God's object and standard for the Holy Spirit's work in us. Notice he said here, the object and standard for what? The Holy Spirit's work in us. And that's pretty much what I just said, that if we get him and embrace him as a person, we're going to welcome the work of the Holy Spirit. This otherness, which he represents, and we have read a number of passages, all of which, as you noted, bear upon truth. And we read those last week at the first of chapter 2. Most of them spoke about him being truth. Surely those passages in the Gospels must have played a part in the disciples' education. In the first place, there was a statement or declaration made to the Jews, a tremendous thing to be said in the hearing of those disciples. We covered that last week about how he made sure they heard. He made sure the disciples heard, a very important point last week. He made sure the disciples heard what he said, because he wasn't just reprimanding the Jews. He was teaching the disciples. Jesus never wasted breath. He never reprimanded one without teaching somebody else something else. He always, if he was reprimanding the Jews for what we read here in John about when he said, your father's a devil, et cetera, et cetera. When he reprimanded them, he said that in the hearing of the disciples, and he taught the disciples something. Now, if the Jews had picked up on it, they would have learned something as well. So just get that in your minds. There were Jews who made a profession of believing. The Lord Jesus raised the question of discipleship with them. He said that those Jews who had believed him, it does not say they believed on him. If you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciple. So this abiding in truth here, he's raised the question of discipleship. That if you're not really abiding in truth, then can you be my disciple? And once again, with that in mind, truth is a person. It's not just doctrine. It's not just scripture. So Jesus has raised the question, how can we be his disciple if we're not abiding in him? And who's him? The person, the truth, abiding in him. Well, how do you abide in a person? Just go up and grab his hand and hold on to him? Is that abiding? No. It's truly embracing who he is for what he is and saying, I want to be like him. I want to abide my life. I want my life to abide in his life. I want his life. And Melissa, you asked a question about abiding, so I'm going to get into this now. I want my life to abide in him, and I want who he is to abide in me. Apart from that, how can we be his disciples? He's raising a question. He said, how can we say we're his disciples if we haven't come to a place where we want all that he is to abide within us, so that it's not only in us, but it starts to come out of us, okay? And that all that I am abides in him, that can be changed to be like him. That's a part of the definition list on what abiding is. He said to those Jews, I'm going to read it again, if you abide in my word, then are you truly my disciples? And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. He says, so if you're abiding in me, you're abiding in the truth, and the truth will make you free. You don't have to drag this weight around for 5 or 10 years. That's good news. But it's good news, but it removes the excuse. Okay? It's good news. It's good news. We don't have to drag the chain and ball around 2, 4, 5, 6, 8, 10 years. The same besetting sins, 3 years later, 2 years later, 6 years later, we drag those same besetting sins around. That's good news that we don't have to, but it eliminates the excuses of why we do. For he said, if you're abiding in me, you know me, I'll set you free. I want to set you free. I joy in setting you free. That's good news. They answered back at once with a counterclaim. This is what these Jews said. We are Abraham's seed. We've never yet been in bondage to any man. So he presses the matter of the truth in relation to himself. If therefore the Son shall make you free. Notice then once again now, we read those scriptures last week. He pins it right down. He's going to tell them exactly what truth is. And then they're going to know. They're going to know. He said, if therefore the Son, if the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. He's talking about the truth now in knowing a person. He's pinned it right down. The truth in knowing a person. The question of whose seed they were arose, and associated with that, the statement, if therefore the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. So if they're not being made free, then whose seed are they? Whose seed are they? Where do they really come from? Are they the seed of Abraham? Are they the ones that are part of the covenant? Are they the ones that will embrace Jesus as the Messiah? He said, if you're the seed of Abraham, then you're going to come into the place of accepting Christ for who he is. And you'll know him for who he is, and he'll make you free. Do you follow that? Knowing the truth is knowing the Son. Freedom of the truth is by the knowledge of him. Then to the Jews, I presume of the more violent type, and we read this, of course, last week again, ye are of your father the devil. So he gets real, real serious. I mean, not that he wasn't serious all the time, but he really pins them right down and tells them exactly their problem. Now listen to something. A lot of times, especially if we get in the pulpit, and of course you have to be very careful to be led of the Spirit about this. He obviously was led of his Father. But can you imagine a minister standing before people and saying these words? Now Jesus is saying them not just to, is he saying them to condemn them? No. He's saying them to reprimand them? Yes. But there's more than that. He's endeavoring to undercut what they are with the opportunity of accepting who he is. That's what he's doing. His heart is going to be very strong. Now his words are going to be very reprimanding, very strong, very cutting. But there's a reason. It's not just to scold them, to slap them beside the face, beat them down, and say you're bad. It was to undercut. Now if you'll hear that, then you'll begin to welcome the truth. And I don't mean the truth that's hard and beating. I'm not talking about that. But you'll welcome the truth as you read the Word of God. You'll welcome the truth when it's preached, because in actuality, you'll understand that it's a loving Savior standing before you, sees your faults and sees our problems, and he takes that word and undercuts and shows you what you really are. So when you read this, don't let it get in your mind, oh boy, those Jews deserve that. Man, that's exactly what they deserve. They should have got it. He should have let them have it. Listen. Put us against the law, and what do we deserve today? Let's put the law against that wall and help us to stand beside the law. And what will we look like today? So don't be too hard or be too critical of these Jews, because no matter what's in your heart that's not like Christ, if you're ever going to grow and mature, he's going to do the same thing to you. Now, he may not call you the son of the devil, et cetera, but the analogy is the same. He gets right to where we live. Okay? Are you with me now? And you know what we ought to do? We ought to lift our hands and shout the victory and thank God that he does. Because, see, as human beings, many people like to shade the truth. Many people like to live in a half-truth. They won't ever get totally honest with themselves and those around them. They always live in the shadow of what real life could be. Jesus, the truth, won't let you do that. And that's why a lot of people have a hard time with real Christianity. They like the emotions. They like church. It soothes their conscience. It kind of eliminates some guilt in their lives, et cetera, et cetera. But real Christianity is opening our hearts wide open to God and said, I want to be like your Son. I have no ability of my own except the grace of God that you've given me. And I open my heart up to you to change me. Okay? And when you do that, he's going to come with the word at times and he undercuts. Now, I'm not trying to scare you that he's going to call you the son of the devil, but I'm saying that's where they were at. So wherever you're at now, if you're going to grow and mature in the Lord and you're going to really be a true Christian that glorifies his name, I'm not so much debating heaven and hell now as I am truly maturing and growing. And we have to mature. But if you're really going to go on the Lord in the kingdom of God and be a witness of Christ, then I'm telling you with love, he's going to bring it right to where you're at and who you are. In other words, let me give you an example. If you got a problem with attitude, I'm just throwing this out. I could give many different analogies, but if you have an attitude problem, maybe never here, but somewhere else, there's a reason for the attitude. There's a heart problem. If you're going to grow in the Lord, then He's going to come right where that attitude's at, the very root with the Word, and start cutting. And He's going to put it right on the table while you have an attitude problem. Okay? And I could use many analogies. If you have, okay, let me use one more. If you have a problem in finances, let's say that you're just a tight, and you'll squeeze that tie, but boy, it bothers you. Now, I'm just throwing things out. You squeeze that tie. That's because of a problem in your heart. Okay? Now, if you're going to grow in the Lord, then He's going to squeeze you. You squeeze that tithe. You give it, but that offering, boy, is a tough thing to give. Now, this is not a ploy to get money. We've never done it, and I'm not starting now. I'm just trying to show you some analogies. You squeeze the tithe, there's something wrong with your heart. You give it, but you don't really give it with joy. And what little offering you give, you don't give with joy. There's something wrong in your heart. If you're going to grow, He's going to come to you just like He did His Jews. And He's going to get right down in your business where you live in love, in mercy, in grace. But He's going to deal with the problem in the heart. Why? Because He loves you and He wants you to grow. You believe that? Now you can loosen back up. Amen. Everybody can loosen back up. I'll get away from that. Praise God. Because anytime you start talking about money, I don't care. You can have 5 people or 50. Money, the love of it, is the root of all evil. The love of it. And the love of it makes people hold on to it. Don't forget that. All right. That's just a little sideline. We won't charge you for that one. Amen. Praise God. Okay, where were we at? Tremendous. Okay, let's read. Then to the Jews, I presume the more violent type, He said these words of unparalleled strength. Ye are of your father, unparalleled strength. They were strong, weren't they? Ye are of your father, the devil. Now this is Jesus. This is not some emotional, loudmouth preacher. This is the Son of God in complete control by the Father. He is not out of control. He is not angry. He is not, he's righteously angry, but He's not fleshly angry. There's a difference in fleshly anger and righteous anger. Let me tell you, a man of God that's worth his salt, there's a time when there's righteous indignation rise up. Don't forget that. If he's really a man of God, there's going to be times some righteous indignation, not angry, not fleshly out here stomping his feet, but some righteous indignation is going to rise up, okay? This is what you're seeing. This is the Son of God. Strong language. I don't believe He streamed it, but let me tell you, they knew He meant business. Ye are of your father, the devil. The lust of your father, it is your will to do. In other words, you don't just stump your toe because the root come out of the ground. You purpose to do what you do. You with me? He was a murderer from the beginning and standeth not in the truth. He's a liar and the father thereof. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. Tremendously strong language, and all on this question of the truth as bound up with himself. That's strong language, isn't it? Okay. He loves you enough to get just that strong with you and I. I've had him to get that strong with me. I mean, I've never had him to call me a devil or the father or the son of a devil. But I'm not trying to put those words in your mind. That's what he said to them. I'm trying to get you to see that he'll come to you and he'll speak strong if he has to. If you won't listen to the still small voice and he blows a little wind of the spirit and a little clap of thunder and you're still hard-headed and stiff-necked and rebellious and you won't listen, let me tell you, he knows how to rise up now because he's God, okay? Then when you come to chapter 14, he's with his disciples alone. And Philip says to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth. Now these are just some more times that they came to him. These are disciples. Now he's alone with the disciples. They said, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. His reply is, have I been so long time with you, and dost thou not know me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. Then they asked him another question. Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How know we the way? He said, I am the way and the truth. I am the truth. The truth is not some thing. The truth is a person. Well, all this is in the school of Christ, bearing upon Christ as a truth. Once again, notice, in the school of Christ, as they went through this, he said these things, he answered these questions for purpose, not just to throw out an answer. He was saying something. For example, when he spoke that word to those Jews very strongly, the day would come that Peter would remember that, and Jesus wouldn't have to speak to him. Listen to what I'm about to tell you. He wouldn't have to speak to him, he just looked at him. The day that Peter denied the Lord and Jesus walked by and turned and looked at Peter, he didn't open his mouth and say, your father's the devil. But let me tell you, when he put those eyes on him, it cut him to the bone. Now, could it be, listen very carefully and you'll learn something, could it be that when Jesus spoke to those Jews, so strongly, and Peter hearing this and all the other disciples, could it be that he planted that seed that they said, we don't ever want him to have to speak to us this way. We want to be open. Could it be that's the reason the Lord didn't have to speak to him that day? Could it be he just received the look because the seed was sown? I choose to believe that's very possible. And I believe in our own personal lives, if we will choose to learn our lessons early in life, early in our spiritual walk, I believe that there's many times that the Lord can come to us, speak a very soft word, and deal with us very gently, and never have to really deal with us like he did these men, and just look at us. Get that look of the Lord. Get that look of the Lord. And you know, so Lord, I shouldn't have done that. Just get that sense of his presence, where you don't have to bring a strong word or a reprimand. Just get that sense in his presence, and it just comes all over you, that guilt of having hurt him, of having shamed him, rather than him have to bring a strong word. Thank God he will if he has to. But any time he has to bring a real strong word, it's because they failed to recognize the still small voice. Don't forget that. In a congregation or to us individually, I believe that any time the Lord has to bring a real strong word, just like the body of Christ when it strays, and the Lord has to bring back a real strong word, be it the prophets, Hosea, Jeremiah, over and over, tried to come to Israel. He tried to get their attention. They wouldn't listen. He had to carry the elders out into the field and break the pots. And Jeremiah and Ezekiel did those things that God showed them to try to get their attention, when all he had to do was speak a still small voice. And so anytime the Lord has to come to us emphatically in a strong way, I believe it's because somewhere along the way we've not listened. Amen. We've not listened, because I think he can come in the cool of the day, as you're walking, meditating on him, and speak a word, and you'll know exactly what you're doing. Correct it. Move on. That makes sense. Okay. The bottom of page 21. I do not know how strongly you feel about the matter, but our object surely is that we should come to feel very strongly about these things. How do you feel about the importance? Of having a true foundation? After all, the supreme feature in a foundation is truth, that the thing should be well and truly laid. This foundation has to take a very heavy responsibility, no less a responsibility than our eternal well-being and destiny, nay, the very vindication of God himself. Therefore, it must be absolutely true. Our foundation must be true and the truth, and it surely behooves us to make very sure of where we are. In other words, to have done with all our unreality. In other words, we've got to get rid of all the unreality, all the half-truths. Living our lives based on a half-truth, based on something that's not real. It looks real in the presence of people, but it's superficial. It's surface. It's not on the truth. He said, we've got to get rid of all that. Therefore, it must be absolutely true in the truth, and it surely behooves us to make very sure of where we are. In other words, to have done with all our unreality, to finish forever with anything that is not genuine and utterly true in our position. Anything that's not genuine in your walk with the Lord, be it your worship, be it in the congregation when the music's playing, be it at home, be it what, if it's not genuine from a heart that loves the Lord, and it come out of a closet of worship, it needs to go, because it does nothing to please the Lord. You could come here and be the most, look like the most exciting person in this church in worship, but if it didn't come from a life of worship, if it didn't come from a heart that loves to worship him at home, and I'm not saying you do it every hour of every day, but it's got to come from a heart that does that through the course of the day. It's who you are. Otherwise, it's what you put on. Are you with me? It's not who you are, it's what you put on. And if it's what you put on, it's not genuine. It's not real. It looks good, it sounds, but it's not real. And then you walk out and you're a different person. A different countenance, a different look, a different walking through the day. You may once in a great while worship him like that. But when the music cranks up, I'm just, once again, just an analogy, an example. You become something. All of a sudden, boom, there it is. That person becomes something. That's not genuine. That's not real. That's not who you are. Okay? He's saying get all that out of the way. It is just that we are going to press and analyze for a little while now. Notice he says we're just going to press. We're going to press now. We're going to analyze. So great are the consequences that we cannot afford to have anything doubtful in our position. Saints, it is too important to stand before the Lord. He looks at you and says, all those things you did, it wasn't real. I never received a thing from it. I got no sweet smelling savor. I got nothing from it because it wasn't real. What you really were. I saw who you were behind closed doors. That's who you really are. I saw none of that behind closed doors. I heard you murmur, complain, all whatever the things I could use. And I'm just using this analogy, and I'm being emphatic about this, because if we don't get this, we won't embrace the truth. We'll think we can get by without the truth. We'll think we can just go to church and all these things, but it's more than that. And if you get beyond this, you know what you'll see? You'll see truth standing before you. What is truth? A person. And you want to embrace him and love him because he can set you free of all these things. Amen? Now, it is like this. It is like this. You and I are going to face God sometimes. We're going to face God sometime. Get that in your spirit. We are going to face God. We're going to come face to face with God, literally, in eternity. And then the question is going to arise. Has God at any time failed us? Shall we be able on any detail to say, Lord, you failed me? And the reason he's using this is this. Listen, the reason he's saying, can we stand before the Lord and he say he's failed us? It's not that he's changed the subject here. It's not that he's putting the emphasis now upon, well, you know, surely God's met our needs and all this. What he's saying is this. We'll never be able to stand before the Lord and not say he's not truth. That whatever he said he would do, he would do. That whoever he said he was, he is. So what he's trying to paint the picture here for you to see is that when you stand before him, he'll be exactly what he said he was. He'll be truth, okay? You will not, will you be able to say, you failed me, you were not true to your word? Such a position is unthinkable that even any being should be able to lay a charge like that at God's door. To have any question as to God's truth, reality, or faithfulness. The Holy Spirit has been sent as the Spirit of truth to guide us into all truth. Praise God. So that there shall be no shadow whatever between God and ourselves as to his absolute faithfulness. His truth to himself and to all his word. The Holy Spirit has come for that. If that is true, then the Holy Spirit will deal with all disciples in the school of Christ to undercut everything that is not true, that is not genuine. Now get that sentence. If that is true, the Holy Spirit will deal with all disciples in the school of Christ to undercut everything that is not true, that is not genuine. That's what the Holy Ghost is going to do. He's going to undercut it. To make every such disciple to stand upon a foundation which can abide before God in the day of his absolute and utter vindication. That we can stand before the Lord. That we can stand before the Lord and truly be in truth and on a foundation. Stand that, on a foundation that will stand. Now, take your Bibles, turn to Isaiah. I want to show you something. Isaiah 59. Now, are you with me now that the Holy Ghost is going to undercut? He's going to undercut. If you're one of his and you're going to grow, he is going to undercut this stuff. He's going to come with the word. He's going to come with the spirit and undercut. Turn to Isaiah 59. Go to verse 12. And I'm just going to, once again, I want to show you about truth. It says, our transgressions are multiplied before thee. Our sins testify against us. Our transgressions are with us. And as for our iniquities, we know them. We recognize our iniquities. Notice what he says. And the word know there is recognize. We recognize our iniquities in transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. Now, what is a lie? A lie is something simple that's not the truth, the whole truth. A lie is something that's not a truth. It can be a half-truth. A lie is something that you can say in a manner that saves yourself or saves your face or protects you, but it's not really the whole truth. It's not the real reason why you said that or did that. That's a lie. That's a lie. And so they're acknowledging here, they acknowledge their transgressions. They've acknowledged, they've uttered words from their hearts that are falsehoods. They're not truth. But notice the problem here, verse 14. And judgment is turned away backward. Justice standeth afar off. And is fallen in the street. Truth is in the street. It should have been embraced by them, but it fell in the street. They hadn't embraced truth, and that's why they saw their iniquity. They saw they were able to utter falsehoods, but nothing changed because the truth that would have set them free was in the street. And what that is when you come to church or you read your Bible or you hear teaching, you hear it in your mind, but you don't apply it tomorrow in your daily walk. And what you've done is you let the truth lay in the aisle of the church. You let the truth stay in your Bible. He said the street, it could be the aisle of the church, it could be in your bedroom floor, but you never put it in your heart. And because you don't, justice and judgment turns away. Truth is in the street, and there you are, still with the ability to tell a falsehood. It might be a little small half lie, but it's the heart problem. And there's the transgressions. You know it's there. You acknowledge, you recognize them, but there's nothing you can do about it apart from the truth in the heart. Okay? That is why it's so important in this aspect of the school of Christ, and once again, the actual school that we all go through. We all go through, not just all of us, if we're disciples of the Lord. That we come to this place of embracing the truth. For you shall know the truth, and the truth shall what? Make you free. Free of falsehood, free of transgressions, free of all these things. But you leave it in the street, you leave it in the pew, you leave it in the aisle. It was good Sunday morning. Boy, I want that good, want that great. Hallelujah. Shout it Tuesday morning. Where's it at? Okay? If you put it in your heart, it'll do what? Set you free. All right? It's got to be applied to the heart. Now, here we go. The bottom of page 22, the need for true foundation. Now, we read this that I just read last week, but not in that context and not with that depth. So we went back through it again a little deeper. Everybody with me? Any questions? Okay, the need for true foundation. Let's start bottom of page 22. In order that this may be so, you and I, under the Holy Spirit's teaching, have to be dealt with very faithfully. Now, if he's going to undercut, as we just mentioned, our afterwards, our now that we talked about Sunday emphatically about there is an afterwards. He told Peter, you can't follow me now, but you will afterwards. If you go to John, don't turn to John 21, but we mentioned this Sunday, John came to a place where he had to reach out his hands and say, you know, I was young. When I was young, I ran my own way. But now I'm old. I'm reaching out my hands. Somebody else gird me and lead me. Okay, that's a part of what the answer, what you just asked. You got to come to a place where you let somebody else lead and guide you, okay? If we're going to mature and grow, and this is not some elitist group here, it's not some stuff that happens every 6 months and God booms you and with something. It's not like that at all. It's a continual process of a gentle, loving, merciful Savior. It's only made hard when we resist. It's only made tough when we don't yield. It's only made difficult when we stomp our feet and act rebellious and foolish. But the Lord is, Christianity is not a hard Christianity. It's not hard. It is not something that we drag through. It is not like that. It's only like that when we purpose to stomp our feet, do our thing, refuse to allow the mighty Holy Spirit to change. The Holy Ghost don't have any problem in changing me. The Holy Ghost hadn't got to try to figure out and work out and hope something works and A, B, C. He can set me free. Amen. He don't have the hard time in doing it. It's me he has the hard time with. Am I relinquishing my will, relinquishing my desires, relinquishing what I want and how I want it? And Lord, I don't mind you dealing with me, but deal with me this way. I don't mind you exposing me, but just expose me in the closet where nobody else understands and knows who I really am. Are you with me now? I don't want to be seen. I don't want to be recognized. I don't want to be seen for what I am. I want people to see me for what I want them to see me to be, but not who I really am. That's when Christianity, quote unquote, if you're going to move on, can get tough, or you can then just become the hypocrite and put it all on and just get totally deceived. All right? And that's a tough way to go. So if this is going to happen, I want to read this to you again. And you can, if you can really appreciate what he's saying here, in order this may be so, what? That we stand on a true foundation. He's saying, what's he talking about? That we can stand on a true foundation. That it may be so, you and I, under the Holy Spirit's teaching, have to be dealt with very faithfully. Now you need to circle that word faithfully. Very faithfully. Now who's going to deal with us very faithfully? Holy Spirit, look here, through this word, right here. The Holy Spirit, through this word, is going to deal with you very faithfully. Now that ought to give you tremendous hope. And what he's saying here, this is Brother Sparks, it's not Bible, it's Brother Sparks, but it's very scriptural. The Holy Ghost, if he can find a person that's born again, that simply says, I want to love Jesus, I yield myself, he's simply saying to you, the Holy Spirit, who Jesus sent as the Spirit of truth to lead and guide us into all truth. And what is truth? Truth is a person. The Holy Ghost is going to come to lead you to Jesus. The Holy Ghost will come through this Bible here and deal with you faithfully. That's shouting ground. I mean, that is encouraging. He will be faithful to us. Now, we've come to the place, I want you to really see this now. We've come to the place where we are perfectly adjustable before God. Now, we could spend weeks right here. One of the most important parts of your Christianity right here. I don't know how to emphasize it anymore than what he says. I wish I had some great words to say, but I don't. I can tell you this, in my own personal life, this is one of the most important places I've ever come to. You've got to be perfectly adjustable before God. And what that simply means is that before God, You've got to be willing to let Him to really adjust who you are. In other words, if it's wrong, you've got to be willing to admit it and let Him change it. Instead of saying, Lord, don't put that wrench here. I like how that looks. And if you turn this nut right here, Lord, it means I'm going to have to adjust how I act over here and how I respond here. If you turn that wrench, and I'm going to just get a little deep. Now, if you turn that wrench, that nut there, that means I'm going to have to adjust how I fellowship and how I talk, how my moods and attitudes are. And I just don't think I'm ready for that. Are you with me now? Because He's saying you got to be perfectly adjustable before the Lord. In other words, you've got to come before the Holy Spirit and you've got to open yourself up and say, whatever you see is not right in your sight, not man's, but God's, I want you to turn the nuts. I want you to turn the bolts and adjust it. You come to the place where you've got to be perfectly adjustable. And if you're not, there's a tremendous consequences to pay. Now, I'm going to read again. We've come to the place where we're perfectly adjustable before God, where there is all responsiveness to the Holy Spirit. And nothing, read this now, nothing in us that resists or refuses the Holy Spirit. Nothing in us. We're perfectly adjustable. We do not resist Him. We do not say, yeah, but so and so. Oh, but that's not that bad. Or I'm trying. Oh, I'm trying. It's just tough. Are you with me now? That's not really adjustable, is it? That's a good excuse. Now this is, we're responsive, we respond to the Holy Spirit. We don't point a finger, we don't find someone else that did us wrong. Because we just read that you'll stand before Him and He would have been perfectly faithful. He did no wrong. If I could use myself, example, if I wanted to use people as an example, I'd have quit preaching 10 years, 15 years ago, 14 years ago. I'd have quit right up front if I wanted to look at people and say, they did me wrong. Because they did me wrong, then I can't do this. All that is an excuse of me being adjustable for the Lord, because the Lord could have very well put that person in my path to show me something in my heart. And here I am pointing my finger at him, and God's saying, that's fine. You're pointing your finger at that person that I allowed to cross your path because I was going to use that person, even as evil and even as bad as it was, I chose to use them to show you something in your own heart, but all you could see was them. Are you with me now? Now, I know we're getting to the nuts and bolts of this thing now, okay? And I just use them to show you who you are, and all you can see is who they are. And you can't see past your nose because you're still trying to protect yourself. You and I'm using me, you and I will never be adjustable to the Holy Spirit. If He can't use a person, let me tell you, you sure won't let Him use the Word. Because you're covered up with glossy praise and worship, glossy prayers, all this stuff out here, all this social stuff that you do in church, and it's covering up who the real you are, the real you is. Amen? This is important. We have to be responsive to the Holy Spirit. We're nothing in us that resists or refuses the Holy Spirit. But where we are perfectly open and ready for the biggest consequence of the Holy Spirit putting His finger upon anything in our lives needing to be dealt with and adjusted. And I know how it feels for Him to put His finger on it. Not man's finger, but God's finger. I know how that feels. And it's not a good feeling. And I think there's times that God's had to put His finger on things in my life that if I had listened, He wouldn't have had to put His finger on it. He could have just spoke a word and it wouldn't have been so pressing. So I'm trying to encourage you. You better get adjustable now, because if you do, it'll be very much easier on you. For God's sakes, don't put it on out here. That is one of the most sickening things in the sight of God, I think, is to be hypocritical and put it on out here when He has been to you mercifully and graciously and tenderly and tried to deal with it, but you refuse to deal with it in the prayer closet, so you got to prove to everybody out here that you're still doing fine. And then you leave this and you're a totally different person. That is totally hypocritical. That's, I don't say that to hurt anybody. I'm not saying it harshly this morning. I'm trying to share the truth of this. I'm not saying it to hurt anyone or whatever, but that's the truth of it. He's here to put His finger on who you are. On who you are. Now, there's so much here to cover. Take your paper out I gave to you. And this is where I want to look at this in Hebrews 4. Now notice He says, we've got to be perfectly adjustable. We're open and ready for the Holy Spirit to put His finger on us. Notice He's saying here, we're going to have to be dealt with. We're going to have to be dealt with. Well, who's going to deal with us? How are we going to be dealt with? All right. Hebrews 4 verse 12. This is Amplified. For the word of God that speaks is alive and full of power, making it active. Now, this is what the Word of God is. With the Holy Spirit, this is what the Word of God becomes. It's active, operative, energizing, and effective. It is sharper than a two-edged sword, penetrating to the dividing line of the breath of life and the immortal spirit and of joints and marrow of the deepest parts of our nature. For what reason? To just hurt us? Exposing, sifting, analyzing, and judging the very thoughts and purposes of the heart. That's what the Word will do. Is that to condemn us? No, absolutely not. Is it to put us in some hard place in the body of Christ where we always feel beaten down and analyzed? No. Once again, the emphasis is upon this, that He's finding people that says, Jesus, I love you. I've got my problems, but I love you. I want to be like you. Boy, I'm sure not like you now. Boy, when I look in that word, that mirror, word's a mirror, I see who I am. I don't like what I see. But for some reason, I don't feel beaten down. I got hope. And I'm going to step out on that hope. And that hope is going to bring me in your presence. And in your presence, the Holy Ghost is going to take your word. And it's going to begin to expose and sift and analyze so that we can find out what the problem is. So I ain't got to be like this no more. Now, when you go to the doctor and there's a pain in your back somewhere and it's serious and it's real serious, you welcome him analyzing and doing whatever he has to do to get that pain out. You welcome it. I mean, we made the doctors millionaires. And most of them has done it for sugar tablets, to soothe people's psychological problems when it was nothing wrong with their bodies to start with, just a psychological, and it's a spiritual problem. It's a spiritual problem. Okay? That's all it is. Well, we welcome that, but when the Word of God starts to do that, and we begin to squirm and have problems, could it be because the foundation's not right? You see, if the foundation is that we just want to love the Lord in simplicity, and we know we can't. We got nothing to offer Him. We are a mess. And then He gives us grace from heaven, and we get this desire. Boy, He's given me a desire to love Him. Man, He's given me a desire to love Jesus. Who am I to love Jesus? And then He starts to give you a little bit of ability, and you start to take a few steps to love Jesus. Then you just get determined to want to love Him by the grace of God. Then you start to see all these problems. You say, Lord, I can't fix this. I can't fix it. It's hindering my walk. It's hindering me loving you. He said, well, I got the remedy. Now, you ready to get real? Oh, yes, I want to get real with you, Jesus. I don't want this thing to hinder me. Now, are you really ready to get real? You really ready for me to undercut and get beyond below the surface? Yes, Lord. You ready for me to get below who you appear to be to people and get really real? Yes, Lord. He said, okay, I've got the remedy. I got a word. It's alive and it's powerful. It's full of energy. Full of energy. It's got life. But I'm going to take it now. I'm going to take this word. I'm going to carry it to the deepest parts of your being. And I'm going to penetrate. Are you ready for that? I'll do it, he says. And I'm going to expose, sift, analyze, and judge your thoughts and your purposes. In other words, I'm going to get rid of more than just what's out here. I'm going to undercut it at the root so that it won't ever come out again. You see, we deal with the surface. He deals with the roots. We know how to put it on because the world teaches us how to. The world teaches us how to be it out here, but not really be real. Jesus is not interested in that because He wants it changed at the heart. Then I've got in highlighted all, verse 13, and I've got them highlighted, all things are open and exposed, naked and defenseless to the eyes, of Him with whom we have to do. Now see, if you just read that in cold black ink, you think, oh, I'm going to live my life. I'm going to live the rest of my life being analyzed and sifted and judged and scrutinized. And I can't never get out from under this. But if you realize it from the truth, you'll welcome it. Because you realize that if I'm going to grow and progress and love Jesus, I've got to be dealt with faithfully. So I've got to have something that's faithful that doesn't change to every wind that blows. So what's going to deal? How am I ever going to get free? How am I going to change? How am I going to get this thing out of my heart? Something's got to be faithful. It can't be me. Something's got to be faithful that will always be the same. Well, here's our answer. Praise God. Here's our answer. So we won't look at Hebrews 4:12 as being something hard. We'll welcome it as walking into a doctor's office in the natural saying, would you tell me what my problem is and can you fix it? That's what this is. That's walking into that office and saying, I don't know what the problem is, but I know this. I want it gone because it's hindering my workability at the job. And if I don't work, I don't bring money home, I don't pay the bills, and I don't put food on my children's table. And I got to get this pain out of my back. Can you help me? Yes, I can help you. Well, the same is true in Christianity. If this thing keeps staying in my heart, it's going to hinder me. It's going to hinder my walk. I can't love the Lord like I ought to. I got to have it taken care of. I'm going to go to me a faithful doctor. I got to find something that's faithful. Well, the Word of God is faithful. And the Holy Ghost will use it to analyze, to sift, and to deal with everything in your heart that's not like Jesus Christ. That's good news. I got verse 16 highlighted. Let us then, with all that in mind, let us then fearlessly and confidently and boldly come to the doctor's office. And I'm being a little facetious there because he's far beyond that. But let us fearlessly and boldly draw near to the throne of grace, the throne of God's unmerited favor to us sinners, that we may receive mercy for our failures and find grace to help in good time for every need, to appropriate help and well-timed help coming just when we needed it. Just when we needed it. Just when that thing was about to overtake us and we didn't think we'd ever be able to move on with the Lord, to go on with God, here comes the Word. Here comes the Lord, that faithful witness, that faithful Word, that faithful Holy Spirit, and undercuts that thing, and freedom is there that you're able to go on. But we've got to be honest. We've got to be honest before the Lord. We've got to be open before God, totally open. Totally open. I've shared this before, and I just feel to share it again in closing. And I may have a time to read this little last paragraph. Several years ago, I was ministering, and someone came to me very upset, and they were very bothered. That they said that the Word was real hard and sharp, and they said, they gave me an analogy, and many of you have heard this before. And honestly, I remember when it was. I knew what I said, and it wasn't that way at all. It wasn't meant that way. It didn't come across that way. The particular thing that I shared, it was on the TV program, in actuality. And I saw them in a place of business one day, and they approached me. They were very nice. I said, you know, I heard you down on TV. He said, Word was good. He said, but do you really think that the Word is that sharp? I think I quoted Hebrews 4:12. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, when the Bible says the Word is a two-edged sword, he said, you realize that you can take a razor blade and cut yourself, and a lot of times you don't even feel the pain because it's so sharp, and until you see the blood, you don't even realize you cut yourself. You know, that's true. That's true. You can take a two-edged sword or a razor blade. He said the Bible is a two-edged sword. You can take a razor blade sometimes and cut yourself, and it's so sharp and cut so smooth that if you didn't see the blood sometimes, you don't hardly even feel any pain. And so what he was trying to tell me was, he said, look, the Lord can come, and he can. He was saying the Lord will come, and he'll cut, but you won't feel the pain because he says his Word is sharper than a two-edged sword. So you won't feel the pain. So he was trying to show me that in ministering the Word or whatever, that if we ever cut where you felt the pain, that it wasn't the Lord. And the analogy he gave was true because you can cut yourself with a razor blade. The Bible relates the Word to being a two-edged sword or sharp as a razor blade, so to speak. And I began to think, I said, man, because I was open. I was listening. It didn't matter to me that I was a minister and I didn't care. I wanted to learn. I wanted to grow. And so I listened to what he said, but I felt the Holy Spirit right in his place of business spoke in my heart. And he told me to ask him a question. And I knew it was the Lord. He said, you ask him this. He said, that is true that you can take that razor blade and cut the surface of the skin, and you may not feel it until you see the blood. He said, but take that same razor blade and do what the Word says and cut to the bone and into the marrow. And ask him, does he feel that? You see, that's what the Bible says. The Bible says that two-edged sword will cut to the very joints of the marrow. Okay? So, in other words, he don't come and just cut the surface. He gets down to who you are. Who you are. And needless to say, that answered his question. We had a good conversation. It wasn't an argument. It wasn't nothing like that. It was a good conversation. And we both learned something. I learned to be a little more sensitive. He learned that he didn't know quite as much about the Word as he thought. Not that I knew any more. I didn't feel like I had any greater knowledge than he did. But it was just a good open conversation between two Christians. And we both learned something. Saints, if we think that Christianity is surface, we've missed something. It is not surface. It's not changing partners and changing scenery and changing friends and changing clothes and changing smells and all this. It's changing the way of life. Total way of life. And in order for you and I to do that, we got to get below the surface. That's the part of the school of Christ he's brought them to. that we've got to get below the surface. Now, that's not something to be dreaded. It's something that should be welcomed. Because we should want to love the Lord, and we see our failures and our hindrances in doing that. So we say, I've got to have something to deal faithfully with me if I'm going to be able to go on. And then we say, praise God, the Holy Spirit empowers the Word to deal with my problems. And I can come to that throne of grace boldly just when I need it. And He sets me free. And I can go on. That's good news.